listening to a rebroadcast of Law Gospel from June 2016.
And here we are. Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel worldwide on this June the 23rd in the year of our Lord 2016. I'm Tom Baker. Thursdays are usually a rumination day, but Wes Reimnitz is out on the ocean doing some kind of tour, so unfortunately his phone doesn't work. And it is unfortunate because we had to bring in another fellow, the Reverend David Pelsu. Hi, Dave.
Good morning, Tom. Glad to be here.
No, David Pelsu is a wonderful friend of mine. In fact, he was a member of my congregation for some time. And then he was having congregations in New Orleans, Pittsburgh. And right now, he's at Reformation here in St. Louis. What's the address of that?
7910 McKenzie Road, right near the intersection of Higgy Road.
Okay, and your services on Sunday?
8:15 and 10:45, and Sunday school and Bible study at 9:30.
Excellent. So if you're looking for a church home, this is a wonderful place. And we were talking yesterday. He has some items I need to copy as brochures he hands out. And I said, well, bring him tomorrow, Thursday, because I don't have anybody to do rumination, and he agreed to do that. I tried to get somebody who was better, but no, we're stuck with Dave.
Should I say moo?
Yes.
We're going to ruminate.
That's right. We're going to ruminate.
Cows ruminate.
And I already talked about what we're going to be dealing. I got that rumination from Martin Charlemagne.
Yes. One of his steps.
Yes.
In sermon preparation.
He's got, what, 15 of them?
Yes.
I know.
Yeah, I took him for homiletics as well, yeah.
Oh, you did?
Well, yes.
I didn't know he taught homiletics.
Well, he didn't teach the course, but he put a lot of it into his other classes taking. He always brought in his steps.
No. I took the course with him on the Passion Narratives for 10 weeks, and the last week he did a sermon on the seven words of the cross, and I have used that continually for funerals, taking one word at a time.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, outside of the Sermon on the Mount, it's one of the best sermons I ever heard.
Brilliant guy, yes.
Yeah.
A wonderful inspiration to us all.
And I'm doing a webinar soon about how to put together a sermon and a Bible study. So it's for pastors and laity. It's called the Baker's Dozen, which means there's 13 steps, 13 points. We're going to talk about three of them right now, which I call the three E's. And the three E's are exegesis, Emmaus, and ecclesial. So, let me ask you, David, pastor.
Yes.
What's exegesis?
Exegesis. Doesn't that, literally that means Jesus going out, huh?
No. Nice try.
Looking at the text, first step would be translation, but then seeking to understand the true meaning of the text.
Excellent. Yeah. Excellent. And so an exegete at the seminary would be somebody who knows the Greek and Hebrew pretty good, and he analyzes each verse in the original context in order to give you the proper interpretation. The principle that is used then is what from the Reformation?
Scripture interprets scripture.
Very good. Yeah. Yes. I've often said this. If I ever say something on the radio and somebody thinks I'm wrong, they should phone me, ask me, where is it in the Bible? And if I can't find it in the Bible, turn the station. I'm a false teacher.
Yeah. That's a good rule. I tell my people that as well. When I'm in the pulpit, you hear something that you don't feel is biblical, you need to come talk to me.
Is that why I had so many transfer to my church from your...
No. You taught me that rule.
No. In fact, you have a wonderful organist there, too.
Yes. Henry Garricky. Terrific guy. Wonderful writer of music, too, as well. He's always at work doing a chant arrangement of psalms and introits and so forth. It's really nice having him there.
Well, a lot of times when I preach here, he'll be the person playing
on
the organ. So we've had some. Unfortunately, when Mark Smith can't make Tuesdays, I like to rely on him. But for some reason, he's busy on Tuesdays.
Mm-hmm.
What do you guys do?
On Tuesdays, we have a pericope study.
That's
yes,
right.
We do read through usually the gospel, sometimes the Old Testament, occasionally the epistle.
Right.
And there are about 15 to 20 pastors who gather in the morning at Reformation, typically. One time a month, we meet at Laclede Groves because Dr. Norman Nagel attends with us, and we get some input from him. And
he's a wonderful professor.
Yeah, that's a joy.
Yes, in fact, the pastor who took over my church at St. James, Pastor Lawrence, attends, doesn't he?
Yeah, he's a regular attender of that.
Why is exegesis so important? If you have the wrong interpretation, then the application is going to be wrong. So let me give you the parable of the lost sheep.
Mm-hmm.
I can't tell you how many times I've heard pastors say, okay, the parable of the lost sheep is about how we go out and find the lost sheep and get them to come to church and witness to them.
Yes, I've heard that many a time.
Yes, but who is a true shepherd in the parable of the lost sheep?
It's about Jesus finding us.
Yes.
Yeah.
So rather than the lost sheep about evangelism and how we reach out, it's really about justification.
Right, about Jesus coming to rescue us.
Excellent.
Who were lost.
Yes, well said. That's every one of us. Mm. We were lost, and he found us either in the waters of infant baptism or through hearing his word throughout the time. And that's why one of the reasons I like having you on is because when you do your sermons, you understand you're the voice of Jesus to the congregation explaining the various passage and then applying it. So if you get the wrong exegesis, and that's from the two Greek words, out of and to know.
Right.
If you get that wrong, then the whole rest of the sermon is going to be wrong.
Sure. It's like that computer rule, garbage in, garbage out.
Well said.
You start with a bad.
Yeah. Good.
A bad pattern, you're going to wind up with a bad product.
Yeah. It therefore helps us to understand why so many evangelical churches who think that the Bible is about how we should be good and how we should love the neighbor reinterprets many of the passages into the area of sanctification rather than this one.
Rather than justification.
Exactly. Yeah. It's a huge difference.
They wind up being an exposition on what you need to do.
That's right.
Instead of what Jesus has done.
And you can tell that when you ask them. I think the most important question for witnessing today is, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? It doesn't matter what they say, I hope so, or maybe, or yes. I then ask the second question, why?
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times they say, well, I believe, right. Which is false teaching.
Because it starts with I.
Yes, it starts with I. Yes. Because what does Hebrews say? That Jesus is the author and the
finisher
of our faith.
Yeah.
Yeah. So if your assurance isn't based on Jesus, then you're in trouble, which is the second E. The first one is exegesis. The next one is Emmaus. Why do you think I put Emmaus as the second one?
The disciples on the road to Emmaus.
Yes.
Jesus comes up and talks to them, and they don't realize who he is.
I think that's probably the best Bible study in the entire Bible.
Oh, yeah. I would have loved to have been there.
Because what was he doing?
He says he opened the scriptures and revealed how they testified of him.
Exactly. That is the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And I had a Thompson Chain Reference Bible given to me by my parents on confirmation. And at the back, they had a nice chart of almost 40, if not more, prophecies in the Old Testament. And I really liked that.
Oh, yeah.
So I began
favorite Bibles as well because of the tools in the back.
That's right. So I began doing a Bible study on it, and I ran across, you know how many I've got now? Prophecies?
Knowing you probably multiplied it tenfold, maybe 400, huh?
Very good. 350.
Oh, terrific.
Yes, and I'm doing Bible studies at two churches right now for about 8 weeks, and we're only on 91 of the 350. And I'm even surprised how many things are in there. So we have a good friend, Peter Kurowski,
mm-hmm.
and I had phoned him just to bring him up to date on some things. And I said, you know, I always like to catch him. And so I asked him the question, how many prophecies do you think are in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New? And he said to me, well, I believe there are 1,000, but most people think there are only 350.
He got you.
He got me good.
He tagged you back. He's used to what you're going to do, how to approach it.
When I found out, I'm going through the Psalms. Like Psalm 22 has about 8.
Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus quotes it, yeah, from the cross.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Piercing hands and feet, dividing the clothes.
Oh, yeah.
And as I'm going through the Psalms, there's many in there that talk about, and real specifics. It talks about one of his best friends deserts him.
Yes.
You know, I mean, it's just really quite amazing. So I can see how Peter gets up to 1,000.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there probably are 1,000. There's your new goal.
Well,
get from 350
to 1,000.
What I can't
understand is how Jesus did a 2-hour Bible study and went over all 1,000. Boy. But remember, as he was going through it, it said, what was it? Their heart leaped for joy, or
their hearts were warmed within them. I think it says,
yeah, exactly. And that's the goal of every sermon. In other words, let's say you talk about the parable of the lost sheep, and you make the point that this is how a lost sheep is found, and mm-hmm. it's well, where's Jesus? When I taught Sunday school, or when I was a pastor at St. James, I wouldn't allow the Sunday school teachers to teach unless they came to the class ahead of time.
Right, where you went over the text.
That's right. And now I'm doing that every week on Issues, Etc. I have the privilege of doing the
CPH. That's a great help.
And so I'm telling,
I can just tell my teachers to tune into
your
show.
That's all you need to do. Right. and then after they listen to me, you can have a class and correct me on those things that you know are better for you. But be that as it may. Unless you find Christ in the passage, then you don't know the true meaning.
Mm-hmm.
For example, David and Bathsheba, you know, where's Christ in that passage? A lot of people miss that, but Nathan goes to David, talks about that lamb that was stolen by the rich guy.
Tells him the story. Yeah.
Yes. And David says, bring that man here, I will kill him. And then Nathan says, thou art the man.
Yeah, you are the man.
And what's David's response?
I have sinned
against
the Lord.
Well said. Mm-hmm. Then what does Nathan say?
He says, you shall not die.
That's right. And your sins have been...
Your sins have been forgiven.
How could Nathan do that? Because of Jesus.
Because of what Christ, because Christ took his place.
That's right.
He died in his place. And it's interesting that the unnamed child who...
Oh, yes, who died.
Who dies gives you a nice segue, I think, to the cross. Here is a son of David who dies.
Oh, my, I hadn't thought of that.
And Christ, who is a much further down the line descendant of David, dies for the sins of his
great-great-grandfather. Yeah. The next child he gets is, of course,
Solomon.
Solomon with Bathsheba, yes. But I hadn't thought about that particular thing. I just often have said, you know, you may be forgiven eternally, but you aren't forgiven temporal consequences of your sin.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, because he says... the war will never depart from his house.
That's right.
As a result of this as well,
and
the temporal consequences.
In order that God not be mocked, because mm-hmm. the nations are saying, look at David, believes in this God, and then he goes ahead and sins with Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm.
Then God shows that he has the upper hand there. But that's a good point on the child. I'll have to remember that. Now, we're still not done. So you interpret the passage properly. Then you point out where is Christ in it.
Right.
If you just do that, you're really not past a lecture from the seminary.
Right. You're just telling the facts. You're You haven't connected with the hearer.
That's right. And the connection with the hearer, and that's why I put down ecclesial, which is the word for church.
For church, yeah.
In other words, how does this pertain to the people in the pew?
Yeah, the church or the people, right.
So the principle for exegesis is scripture interprets scripture. The principle for Emmaus is all theology is Christology. And then the principle as to how to apply it to the church, what do we use?
Law and gospel.
Yes, and that's kind of an important thing on this program.
Mm-hmm. A little bit. Yeah, so you have to find where is the law in the text.
Exactly.
And where is the gospel in the text. And another way to look at that is where in the text is the way to the cross. But then applying that, both law and gospel, to the hearers. You get look where the law is originally in the text to the original hearers, and then what's the application to
yes.
to the hearer today.
Like I'll often ask people at a seminar I go to, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, will you go to heaven? And what do they all answer?
Oh, they all answer, yes. Oh, yeah. And that's all you need. That's all I've got to do, they say.
Yeah. Yeah. And I said, no, you'll go straight to hell. Because the devils know that.
Like
the Pharisees know that.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And what really saves is not just sharing the historicity of the Bible or the events of the Bible or even doctrine. You can have a whole sermon on Jesus is both God and man, and the person who's an unbeliever in the pew will just shrug his shoulders.
Mm-hmm.
What I really try and do is prepare questions where you know that once they get the right answer, it's going to meet a need that they have mm-hmm. or a benefit. And I think one of the best questions is, were you to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Mm-hmm. Very few people are sure they are going
right.
to heaven.
So,
and if they are, it's because of their works.
Right. So your distinction when you ask that question, and if you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again, are you going to go to heaven?
Yes.
Where's the gap?
Yes.
The gap is that they have to believe that that applies to me personally.
Yes. So it's not believing he died on the cross, rose from the dead,
not
but
believing the fact
that he died on the cross for me.
Right. He went there for me.
And he was risen from the dead for my justification. In other words, you show the benefit, and that's what we call the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody is saved apart from hearing the gospel, as far as we know. Paul even talks about it, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. Sheep, for example, have terrible vision looking ahead. They got pretty good peripheral vision. But how do they recognize the shepherd?
Voice.
Yes.
From his voice. They hear
by
his
what
voice.
He says.
Yeah. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
And Jesus they follow says. Me. And the voice, of course, comes from the Bible.
Absolutely.
You want to know what God has to say to you. And therefore, you get the promises, which is the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so what I do in evangelism, once I get them stuck on wondering whether they're going to be saved, you then make the point, your works don't count at all.
Yeah, that's a bitter pill to swallow.
It's a bitter pill, but it becomes comforting.
Yeah.
When the Holy Spirit uses it to create faith.
If you bring them to the point where they realize that God doesn't grade on a curve.
Exactly.
The only passing grade's 100%. You think you're going to make it? Gee, I don't know.
Well, I've got a text here of the feeding of the 5,000 from John 6, where most pastors will often use that to say that God will take care of you. He'll supply your bread when you need it. You don't have, looks at you better than the birds in the air, the flowers in the field. But then Jesus says in verse 26, when they're running after him, because they want to make him a bread king, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And that's very confusing to me because the word sign can mean miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't they see the miracle of those few fish and bread transformed into enough to feed 5,000? So what's Jesus talking about that they didn't see the sign? See, that's where exegesis comes in. Well, when John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus, remember they asked him, how do we know you're the Messiah? And what did Jesus say?
Look at the miracles I did.
Exactly. The deaf hear.
The deaf hear.
The mute speak. The lame walk.
Even the dead are raised.
The blind see. The dead are raised. Now, this is really important. The sign isn't the miracle.
Right.
The sign is pointing to him as the Messiah.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And when they ate the feeding of the 5,000, when they ate the loaves, they knew the miracle, but they missed the sign.
Right, right. It's kind of like driving. You're headed to New York, and you're driving down the highway, and you're 100 miles away, and you see the sign, that big green highway sign. New York, 100 miles. And it's like pulling over and standing there and getting out of the car and going, wow, look at that. They didn't, that would be crazy. Nobody would do that.
But
this is like my experience in the charismatic movement was like that. That's finally what I realized they were doing.
Yes.
They were paying more attention to these external signs like speaking in tongues and so forth. And they were not connecting the things in the New Testament, signs, with Jesus.
That's good. Luther makes a distinction between the theologian of what I call self-glory and the theologian of the cross. The theologian of self-glory figures God out from his experience. If things are going right, that means God really likes me right now. If something goes wrong, and you've heard this from even Lutherans.
Oh, yeah.
What did I do to
deserve this?
Yeah. Even though on Sunday morning they confess that they deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And I often look at them and say, well, what happened here isn't anything what you say you deserve.
Right. You're getting off easy.
You're getting off easy. So what happens here is people look at their experience rather than the Word of God to understand these things. So the text, the exegesis would be, they missed the feeding of the 5,000 as a sign that he was the Messiah. Jesus, where is Jesus? He's the Messiah. And then finally, how do you do performative theology, which means how do you perform this on the people? What do you say to them? And what you say to them is you also look to Jesus more for, shall we say, secular gifts. Rather than the gifts you've already received. And you miss the signs.
Right.
I used to have when I first married Louise, I started a book on coincidences. Things that just happened by coincidence. And I only did about a year and a half because I was up to 135 pages, like each night. And some days there would be two or three. Like, for example, I was at Emmanuel helping out in Olivet. And they got called to them, a pastor and a vicar. So I wasn't going to be needed anymore. So what am I going to do? Well, I was also helping out at Trinity Orchard Farm, whose pastor just left.
Right, just took a call.
And so I'm kind of filling in there. And the timing, both of them, one ended in June, the other began in June.
It's like Grandma said, when God closes a door, he opens a window.
And that's what Eyes of Faith is, where you see that happening. So what the Christian has is a totally different perspective.
Oh, absolutely.
So what do you think of these three E's?
I think they're amazing.
Amazing. Oh, very good. All right, I'll give you your 20.
Exegesis, Emmaus, and ecclesial.
Yes.
Okay. I knew you'd find a way to work law gospel distinctions into this on that third E there.
Yeah, you have to, because ecclesial is the word for church, you know, calling out of the world. How do you apply this to the people in the pew?
Right, because if they don't see that it applies to them, they're gonna be disconnected.
Okay, tell me again your location and worship services.
7910 McKenzie Road, intersection of Higgy and McKenzie, right next to Fortell's Pizza. There we go.
Oh, yeah.
Good landmark
in
South County.
We went there a couple of times, yeah.
And our service times are at 8:15 and 10:45, and Sunday school and Bible class at 9:30. I teach one of the adult Bible classes, and Reverend Garricky teaches the other. Of course,
yes.
He's teaching one on hymnody, which is always
terrific. He kind of knows about that.
Yeah, he knows a little bit about that.
Yes. And do you have any Bible studies during the week?
We, during the summer, we take a break from that, but yeah. Wednesday mornings during the school year, we have a Wednesday morning Bible study at 9:30.
All right, and that's Pastor David Pelsu, just an excellent preacher, wonderful pastor at Reformation Lutheran Church, kind of South St. Louis. And I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday, so you can call in with any questions you might have of anything we spoke of or anything else on your mind. Till tomorrow, God bless.
To Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.